Good morning. It's a joy to be back with you. We try to drop by every 6 or 7 years just to keep things fresh. I just want to thank you. Many of you have supported the work of Gospel Frazier for a lot of years now, and only when we get to heaven are we really going to understand the fruit of your lives, the fruit of your sacrifice and your prayers. But I can guarantee you, when we get there, guys, we're going to have a party, because you're going to see lives that have been absolutely changed and transformed because of your faithfulness. And that's the day this is all going to make sense. And so I just want to say thank you for many of you that have supported missionaries, supported children, and you've prayed, and God has used you in a profoundly powerful way. Some don't know a lot about us as a ministry. The ministry that I serve at Gospel for Asia, we currently support 16,000 national missionaries in now 14 countries of Asia. We have 67 major Bible colleges, 8,000 students studying to be missionaries, and it's a little different. Some young people here that are probably in school, a little different than what we're used to here as far as studying goes. I'll just step back so that echo goes away. These students are prepared 7 days a week, 18 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. At the time of graduation, the leaders lay hands on them, tell them to go to the village they've chosen, to dig their grave on the outskirts of town. If they have to die to reach that village with the gospel, to give their lives, wait first in heaven, it's a better place. And we don't say that flippantly. We lose a half a dozen brothers every year. Not all will be martyred, malaria or whatever, but they'll lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. Hundreds will be savagely beaten, but they know that blood was the price that Jesus Christ had to pay for our salvation, right? And the servant's no greater than the master, and they're willing to pay that price. What most people don't know, aren't aware of in our culture, in our world today, depending on whose numbers you listen to, worst case scenario, still some 3 billion people on planet Earth are unreached with the gospel. Most have never heard Jesus' name for the very first time. Now, bear in mind, they've all heard the name Coca-Cola. They're still waiting to hear the name Jesus. You go to India, which is the largest of the countries we serve. They said there are still nearly 500,000 villages where never in history has a Christian walked in that village with the good news of Jesus Christ. And my friends, tragically, today, some 80,000 people in South Asia will plunge into hell. Without ever having had the privilege that we just had of worshiping the living God, they don't know that Jesus Christ ever walked on the face of the earth. And my friends, my Jesus loves them as much as he loves you or I. He wants them to know his love, his grace, and his mercy. By God's grace, we're seeing now an average of about 14 churches planted every single day, some 5,000 churches per year amongst these people. And God's doing a profoundly powerful work, and it's a privilege just to be able to come and tell you about it. Now, at the ministry, we have a radio network, 113 languages. We have Bible Society, 70 million pieces of gospel literature we produce each year. There's all kinds of things, and it all sounds rather impressive, I suppose, but here's the truth. Sunday morning, I'm supposed to tell you the truth. Wednesdays, but Sunday morning. God does most of this stuff in spite of us more than he does it because of us. I think all the time he sits on a throne looking down saying, ain't that cute? They seem to think they know what they're doing. The truth is we have no clue. But if we can keep our hearts sensitive to him, he knows what he wants to do. And as we follow him, he's able to do incredible things. And that's exactly what he's doing, some amazing stuff. Let me have you turn your Bibles to the passage we just read out of Mark chapter 9. I should turn my Bible there too. That would be a good idea. I want to share with you a little about a portion of the ministry that's different from those other things I mentioned. We have a children's ministry called Bridge of Hope. And honestly, for those of you familiar with the ministry, K.P. Yohannes is our president, founder. For the first 25 years of the ministry, we did one thing. We had an absolute laser beam focus. We did one thing. We trained up missionaries. We sent them to the village, tell them to go and die if need be to reach the lost. And honestly, that laser beam focus was one of our greatest strengths. But if we're honest again, many times our greatest strength can also be our greatest weakness. And it was like that for us. We had this absolute laser beam focus on this one thing, but we were missing a part of God's heart. And he had to actually bring us to a point of repentance at his ministry for us to be able to do the ministry that I'm about to tell you about. And so I'll share about our mistakes, our foolishness, our missing the mark. and you'll get an idea that we're just people just like you, but God knows what he wants to do. But let's look at this, Mark chapter 9 again. Let's look at verse 36. Speaking of Jesus, he took a little child and had him stand among them, the disciples. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Now, that's not a lot of words there, but that's a pretty powerful statement. Whoever welcomes one little child in his name welcomes Jesus. But not only Jesus, but God the Father as well. If you think about it, that's a pretty powerful statement. Recently, somebody came to us in a meeting, and after the meeting, they said, you need to read the words of this song. And it's a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman called "What Now?" So I'm going to read it to you. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. I want you to hang around, but listen to these words. He says, "I saw the face of Jesus in a little orphan girl. She was standing in a corner on the other side of the world. And I heard the voice of Jesus gently whisper to my heart, 'Didn't you say you wanted to find me? Well, here I am. Here you are. So what now? What will you do now that you found me? What now? What will you do with this treasure you have found? Oh, I know I will not look like what you expected, but if you remember, this is right where I said I would be. What now?'" You know, Jesus wanted to make a point very, very strong, and he had to take us through a whole process. I'll tell you about that to make this point in our hearts, how incredibly precious these little kids are to the living God. You know, Jesus, to make a point, he could have said, "See that field 400 yards away, that little spot in that field? Well, that's a child. I want to talk about children." But that's not what he did. He brought this little child right amongst them, held him in his arms, not a teenager, a little kid, held him in his arms because he wanted to make a point very, very clear how incredibly precious these little children are to the living God. And he's been, speaking to our hearts how incredibly precious they are. Now move forward to chapter 10, if you would. Verse 13. And honestly, this is the point where Jesus, the disciples have been kind of helping out Jesus here because they realize he's a really busy guy. You know, he's got a whole world to win. He's got a lot of, sin to deal with, a whole lot of people to heal. And he's just really, really busy. So they're keeping the children away from him because, he doesn't have time for that. But look how the Lord responds. He says, "When Jesus saw this, he was indignant." That's a pretty strong word. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." You know, there's a point in time when we would minister to the children, and, if we saw a little guy in the street, we'd go up there, and if for 35 seconds or less, he would receive Jesus. We would lead him to Christ, find a, mud puddle, get him baptized, and get him to the church. But that was about as far as, our focus would let us go. And God began to deal in our hearts that we were missing a part of his heart. And it started a number of years ago. K.P. Yohannan, who's our president founder, he was in Bombay waiting for his plane, the Bombay airport. He picked up a newspaper, the Indian Express News. It's an English newspaper. It attracted his attention because on the front page, there's a large black and white picture of about a six-year-old boy lying next to a street dog on the Bombay street. If you look closely, you realize it's a female dog. If you look even closer, you realize the boy is actually drinking the dog's milk. The caption, "This dog is the boy's mother." KP said he's never seen anything like it before. He's never seen anything like it since. He wanted to read this four-column article. It talks about the fact there's over 100,000 orphans walking the streets of Bombay, never knowing who their parents are. It talks about the Bombay slum, nearly 9 million people, largest slum in the world. There's government trucks. Their whole job is to go through the slum to pick up the bodies of children who've died overnight. And God began to challenge us about the importance of these little kids. And who are these kids? They're the children of the Dalits. So India, country of 1.2 billion people, 80% Hindus. The Hindus believe in the caste system. How many are familiar at least with the term, the caste system, okay? Top 8 or 10% run the country. You go down the list, they get to be the servants. You get to the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. They're the slaves. They're called the untouchables or the Dalits. These are people who live the worst kind of slavery you can imagine. In their culture, they're not considered to be human beings. They're considered less valuable than dogs and cats. There's a whole group of these people. The only thing they will ever be allowed to do in their lives is to go into the sewers of India, scrape the human waste with their bare hands, put in a bucket, and take it to the river. They can never be anything else. That's just one group. But what you have to understand, brothers and sisters, in India alone, there's nearly 300 million untouchables or Dalits who live their lives in this kind of devastation. Well, 10 years ago, 11 years ago, they made a decision to leave Hinduism, to embrace another faith. We began to reach out to them. Today, all their leaders are talking about is Jesus Christ. It's probably one of the greatest opportunities for the gospel in history. So much so, they're so convinced Jesus is the only true source of peace, they went to the next group up in the caste system called the Other Backward Caste. They said, you should do the same thing, and they have. And there's 400 million of them. We're talking about a group of people, 700 million people, who've walked away from Hinduism to embrace another faith, and all their leaders are talking about is Jesus Christ. My friends, there's never been a greater opportunity, literally in the history of the world, one out of nine people on planet Earth involved in this. Well, as bad as their lives are, the lives of their children are even worse. There's an article that showed up on the web a while ago, and it's written by a Hindu man. It talks about the devastation of these children's lives. He said, when you look into a child's eyes, now he's not a believer, he's a Hindu, but listen to his words. He says, when you look into a child's eyes, you expect to see hope, trust, and innocence. But when you see these signs of childhood being replaced by betrayal, hunger, fear, and suspicion, we need to take a look at our culture and the lives that we've created. It goes on to talk about the fact that in India alone, South Asia, there are more than 90 million children who go hungry every single day. It talks about the fact there's 134 million children between the age of 7 and 18 who've never been to a school. More amazingly, it talks about the fact that in India alone, there's more than 50 million child laborers. These are little kids that the children of the Dalits, their parents are so destitute, when a family emergency happens, the only thing they could do to meet the emergency is take one of their children and sell them off to the bonded labor man. Well, these 5-6-year-old kids for the next 12 to 14 years will work 16, 18 hours a day, sometimes chained to a machine in a factory to work off the debts of their parents. They're the children of the Dalits. Well, a while back, while we're meeting these Dalits, these untouchables, there's a man who showed up in KP's office. He's about 85 years old. He's a leader of a group called the Banjara clan. There are about 62 million people. I mean, the numbers are just staggering. It's hard to get our brain around, but there's a lot of people. He's in KP's office weeping. He said, look, we're slaves to the upper caste. We have no hope. We have no freedom. They're like 95% illiterate. He said, we want to follow your Jesus, but we didn't even know how to, you know, read the book that you talk about. Would you please start some schools to teach our kids to read and write so they could teach us to follow your Jesus? What you have to understand, that's not the kind of thing that we've done. Did I mention our focus? We do this one thing. We train up missionaries. We don't do social work. But KP, really honestly, to reach out to these people, he had to humble himself and say, I don't care about my reputation. I don't care anything else about except reaching these people with the gospel. So we started about a dozen little primary schools to help these people. Well, we were shocked. These little primary schools became evangelism factories. All the little kids gave their lives to Jesus. Pretty soon, everywhere there was a school, a church was planted. As all the parents came to us and said, who's this Jesus our kids are talking about? We had no idea, but it was amazing. Well, not long after that, KP had a dream. He'd be the first to say he's not some great dreamer, just your typical hamburger and french fry kind of guy, I guess you'd say. But he's asleep late one night. Which, okay, that's when you have dreams, I get it, but he has this incredible dream. He looks out at just millions of acres of the most incredible harvest, like wheat field he'd ever seen. And he got so excited, he knew immediately that it was like the final harvest that Scripture alludes to. He got to jump up and down. He started running towards his harvest field and saying, Lord, we've got it, it's all ours, we've got it made. He got so excited. But suddenly he came to a cliff. Between where he stood on this cliff and this harvest field was a river so wide you could never build a bridge across it, so fast, so deep, you could never swim across it, and he began to despair. He's saying, Lord, the harvest is ripe, the monsoons are coming, the whole thing's going to be destroyed. God, what do we do? What do we do? And while he's crying out to God in his dream, suddenly where he stood at his feet, this bridge began to appear, untouched by human hands, built itself to all the way to the other side of the river. He knew it had to be the hand of God. And as he looked at it, it was filled with millions of faces of little kids. And he said, the Lord clearly spoke to his heart, you want to see this harvest come in? It's all yours. But you must respond to the needs of these children. Through their lives, this harvest will come in. And my friends, that was the beginning of what we call the Bridge of Hope. It's a child sponsorship ministry, $35 a month. You help sponsor a child. It's a little different than some of the others. For us, no matter what we do, whether it's, you know, radio, whether it's missionaries, no matter what we do, it all has to result in a local church being established, because that's how the Great Commission will be fulfilled. And so this is no different. Well, for $35 a month, we help sponsor a child into school. Then we take them for 4 hours after school to a Bridge of Hope Center. We teach them from the Word of God. We teach them Scripture. They memorize Scripture and Bibles, you know, portions and Christian songs. Then we send them home to tell their parents. And it's been absolutely amazing to see what God has done. Let me have you bring that first, second picture up, please, the little boy. This is Naboon. Everybody say hello to Naboon, if you would. Again, it's a picture. He's not going to talk back, but bear with me here. What an incredible smile, huh? I mean, you wouldn't know to look at it, but this little guy is so shy. He's in our Bridge of Hope Center almost an entire month, and he's never spoken to anybody because he's so shy. Well, finally, one day, the leader takes him aside. He's got to figure out who this little kid is, so at lunchtime, he began to ask him questions. What he found was little Naboon's mom was at home very near death. For several months, she's had malaria. They'd taken her to a doctor. It didn't help. They're not Christians yet. Took her to a witch doctor. Took her to a Hindu priest. They were desperate to find somebody who helped save this woman's life. And yet she grew weaker and weaker and weaker. Well, one night, they're all gathered around her bedside. It's an incredibly sober time, incredibly sad. But suddenly, in this little six-year-old boy's heart, this flame of hope began to burn. Because just that day, the teacher had gone through a whole bunch of the miracles in the New Testament. How Jesus healed people and talks about raising people from the dead and all these things. And this little boy started sharing all these stories with the family. And the father just grabbed onto this thing thinking, I found the answer. So he's awake all night. The crack of dawn, he runs to the Bridge of Hope Center and the teacher's there. And he said, look, I believe your Jesus is God. And I believe he can help my wife. Would you please come pray? Because that's what Naboon told him he had to do. Well, this brother goes to the family and he realizes they know nothing about Jesus. So he stopped and shared the gospel with them. As he finished, the woman's laying there. She's so weak, all she could do is wiggle her fingers. She wanted him to bend over her bedside so that she could whisper in his ear. As he did, she said, my little son, he comes home from your school every single day, and he tells me about your Jesus. I believe your Jesus is God. I have no doubt that he can heal me. So seeing such faith, the brother laid hands on this woman and began to pray for her, and nothing happened. And suddenly he's like, oh my goodness, the kids are coming to the school. So he went back to the school. Well, the next day, he's unlocking the school and the Bridge of Hope Center, and suddenly the first student in is little Naboon. And he said, Naboon, how's your mommy? Big smile. Oh, mommy's up and around. In fact, she made breakfast for the family today. The Lord healed this woman completely. Praise God. Such incredible mercy he showers upon these people that have never heard his name before. This brother went running to the house, found this family absolutely transformed by the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. The whole family gave their lives to Christ, the extended family, and they started the first church in the history of their village. Praise God. You can take that down. I could tell you stories like that all day long. I know you want to go eat lunch pretty soon, but all day long about how God is moving. And this thing has now grown from that 12 little schools we have today, 7 years later, 65,000 children. Our hope is to have 500,000 because there's still 50 million child laborers. Or 700 million people to reach out to. So it's just a drop in the bucket. But God's doing some incredible things. One of my favorite stories, you want to hear how the Lord transforms these lives, not just physically. I mean, we give them food, medical attention, but spiritually. One of our Bridge Hope Centers in eastern India, in the state of West Bengal, these leaders always want to connect the kids to Jesus. The whole purpose is to, you know, teach them who Jesus is. So they're constantly modeling who the Lord is. Well, they're desperately sick constantly because they're so poor. And so every day they're laying hands on praying for the little kids, and the Lord ministers. It's really cool. And as they're doing this, there's a little 8-year-old boy in this Bridge of Hope Center who said to himself, well, that doesn't look that hard. I think I could do that. And so he got 7 of his friends, and they formed what we call a prayer team. These little 8-year-olds went praying for all their friends every day when they were sick, and God started to do incredible miracles, started healing these little kids. And they got so excited about the Lord moving through their lives, they heard about a young man in the community, a teenager, who had a brain tumor. So they went to the leader of the Bridge of Hope Center and said, could we please go pray for him? And I'm sure he said, well, okay, but it was about a half an hour walk to the next village where this little guy lived. And so the whole class made a half hour trek to this little guy's home. He's about 14 years old, knocking the door. And if you imagine, you know, you open the door and here's 64 years of people, but they're in little pieces. There's always little 8-year-old kids. And so he invites him in and he sits down, and now they're going to pray for him. He's got 16 hands all over his body, you know, as they're just fervently crying out to Jesus. And honestly, again, nothing happened. But these kids wouldn't get up. 4 days in a row, they went back to pray for this young guy. And the fifth time they went back, the Lord healed him completely. We actually have a picture of the CAT scan showing before and after how the Lord healed him of this brain tumor. Well, everybody in the community heard about it. And now whenever anybody in the community is sick, they all come to the Bridge of Hope to ask these little kids to pray for them. It was amazing. I sent a team, our video guys, to cover this story because it's such a cool story. And their first video they sent back shows that every day they go out, sit outside the Bridge of Hope Center, a circle out by the street. Every person that walks by, they ask if they can pray for them. And you see all these people, Jains and Hindus and Muslims, sitting down, and these little guys gathered around them just fervently crying out to God. And this thing has now spread to 3 different villages by God's grace. An incredible transformation that the Lord Jesus makes in these kids' life. Now, what you have to understand, until 2 months before this, literally they had never heard the name Jesus. This thing just is amazing in how well it works. I'm going to ask you to show that video, and if you'll cue that up. I know that you needed a couple seconds, but, you know, there's one little girl. She's 7 years old. She's responsible for leading 13 of her family members to Christ. One of our Bridge of Hope centers, as they minister to the kids, they were able in the first few months of the year to baptize 500 adults. And it's not just that we minister to the kids, but now we're able to reach through the children into the entire community. And honestly, in some areas, whole communities are coming to Christ because of the Bridge of Hope. Can you go back and bring up that first little girl's picture? You know, part of the process that we went through to see this ministry begin, we were talking about the Bridge of Hope. And, you know, for the first 20 years, we did nothing but sponsor missionaries, right? And then this opportunity for the children sponsors came up. And some of us were worried about the children would kind of threaten the missionaries, because honestly, the kids are a lot cuter than the missionaries. And as we're talking about this thing, I remember KP stopped the meeting and he said, guys, let me ask you the question. How are your kids doing? I thought, well, that's a short question, but it hit me like a ton of bricks, because my kids are doing just fine, thanks. I have a wife who's here and 2 of my daughters. I have 4 daughters, and, you know, they have all the food they need. They have all the clothing. There's a little struggle because they have to share a bedroom, but they have everything they need. And then suddenly this meeting, I remember this little girl's story. You know how sometimes there's stories that are kind of seminal moments, transitional moments in your life? Well, this little girl's story was that for me. What a beautiful little girl, huh? I mean, have you ever seen more beautiful brown eyes? What is she, 3 years old? Her name is Mina. She's standing in about 3 inches of sewer water. We're in the slums of Bombay ministering to a mobile team there, and one of our friends saw this picture and just had to know the story. And the brother there said, her name's Mina. We found her living on the streets. We don't know if her parents died or if they abandoned her, but she was eating out of garbage cans. She was, you know, living on a grate, sleeping on a grate outside of a factory to stay warm, and they just fell in love with this little girl. They're a mobile team, and so they couldn't help her. They couldn't take care of her, but they went to every orphanage in the city of Bombay to see if somebody could take care of her, but they were just overwhelmed. Finally, they found a family who just fell in love with her. They already had about a dozen kids they were taking care of, but they loved her, so they took her in. And they had the best of intentions, but they didn't have the resources to help this little girl. And somehow she wound up back on the streets. The brother said about 2 weeks after this picture was taken, she became so desperately hungry, she had a handful of the sewage-infested mud from the Bombay streets. She went into a coma and died. Take that down. And what hit me so hard is that when I heard her story, I realized she's the exact same age as my twins, Emily and Jenny, who are here today. She'd be about 20 years old if she was alive today. And I began to think, what would it do to a father's heart if one of my little kids was so desperate they would pick up a handful of the sewage-infested mud to fill their stomach to ease the pain? And then began to think, what would it must do to a father's heart? Because he loves these little kids with an everlasting love. And my friends, we have the opportunity to reach out to millions of young Minas today. We weren't there
15 years ago to be able to reach out to her. But by God's grace, today we have hundreds upon hundreds of Bridge of Hope centers, thousands of missionaries who will minister to these children, take them in. You know, they get food and clothing and medical care, but more than anything, they get to know about Jesus, and they have the chance to be raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My friends, it's an incredible, incredible privilege. And so, you know, I need to wrap this up. You know, real quickly, just to tell you the magnitude of how this is working, in some areas we see 400% church growth when we open a Bridge of Hope Center, because when people see us ministering to their children, it just tears down the barriers, and these people come forward to us in droves. There's one state of India, can't tell you where it is, this region, 200 million people, 100% Christian. Now, if you're not a math major, trust me, that's really small. If you are a math major, it's still very small. But recently, 1,000 families came to us saying they wanted to follow Jesus. And we're like, whoa, amazing. What made you decide to do that? And they said in a village next to them, there's a Bridge of Hope Center. And they've been watching our people, and they realize our people love their kids. And when, you know, they see that, they're saying, man, your God must be a God of love. We want to follow a God like that. And as a result of this thing now, in that area, there's 7 entire communities that made the decision to follow Jesus. Some are in the thousands. I got to visit one last year with my wife, Kathy, and it's about 500 people. Every single person in the village has made the decision to follow Christ. And it's God's, they're calling it the people's movement. God is just pouring out his spirit upon this place. Well, the persecution is incredibly intense. And so we've been praying, Lord, please open a door that somehow we could see the church just explode there, but that the persecution's held it down. Well, recently a group came to us saying, we will, you know, protect you from all persecution for the next 4 to 5 years. We want you to lead as many of these people to Jesus as you possibly can. We're saying, what, are you a believer? He said, you can't ask me that, but he has an interest in seeing this happen. And they're believing that we could see 20 to 30 million people in the next 4 to 5 years come to Jesus if we can find the resources. And the main tool to reach out to them is through the Bridge of Hope. As we minister to their children, they're just going, whoa, open their doors. It's an incredible opportunity right now like there's never been in the history of the world. And we're hoping to see about 20,000 children sponsored in that area alone as we can reach out to these people in the next years. My friends, it's harvest time, as there's never been harvest time in the history of the world. But you know something? Harvest time is a fixed time. You can't harvest the crop before it's too ripe. You wait too long, it rots on the vine. Harvest time is a time you focus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on this one thing. I've got to bring in the harvest before it's lost. Well, that's where we are today. And 2 Peter says, this is all going to burn. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. When all of this is going to burn, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of lives ought you to live? You ought to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to the day of God and to speed its coming. My friends, this is not reality. The only reality is eternity. And I want to encourage you, just as a brother in Christ, a very failed, I'm trying to do my best brother in Christ, this doesn't matter. There's only 2 things here that matter: knowing Jesus and giving everybody else on the planet the same opportunity. Everything else here is going to burn. I want to encourage you, just as a brother in Christ, live your life for eternity, because nothing else here matters. Eternity is the only reality. And when you fix your eyes on eternity and you live for that, you will lose everything else. You realize nothing else here matters, and you lose the grip that this place has on you. And I can guarantee you, it's an absolute guarantee, money-back guarantee, when you get to heaven and you look back, you're not going to go, oh, man, I could have had a V8. No. No, if anything, there's going to be angst in our heart that we didn't pour our life out in a greater way when we see the reality of eternity. My friends, John 4 says, the fields are white unto harvest. Lift up your eyes. My friends, I think God is calling us, I know he's calling me, to embrace every lost person I possibly can in the few seconds of time that we have left. That's the heart of our Savior. If I could, let me just give you a couple practical suggestions. I got to tell you, the message is much greater than the messenger. My wife is here. You can ask her. You know, my limitations, mentioned last service, virtually unlimited. But just as a brother in Christ, a few practical suggestions. First of all, please get a world map. Put it up in a prominent place in your home. Now, one of my friends told me the first time he heard that, he realized for him that either had to be in front of the TV or the refrigerator. Whatever. Ladies, color coordinated if you need to, no problem. But allow the world to dominate your home. Find a country like Turkey, some 70 million people, maybe 500 believers in the whole country. Get down on your knees and begin to cry out to God that he would change the destiny of that nation. We have some 700 million people standing at the precipice of eternity. You think the enemy's just going to go, okay, you can have them. No, it's a war. And we will win this war as a church in the West wears out the knees of its pants crying out to the living God. Our God answers prayer. Please be a people who take prayer seriously. Secondly, when you go home today, take an inventory of your life. Look at the things that consume your time, your emotions, your energies, your resources. Ask yourself a simple question. What do these things mean for eternity? Today, when 80,000 people will plunge into hell, what am I living my life for? And my friends, I'm not here to put you on some kind of a guilt trip, and Jesus isn't going to beat you over the head with a stick. He's a gracious, merciful God. But I got to tell you, for me, the first time I did this was the most humbling thing I've ever done in my life. I realized that 99% of the things I lived for were for me. The other 1%, I threw that out there when you were looking just to try to impress you with how spiritual I am. Ask the Lord how you can simplify your life. Why? So the world can hear the name Jesus. Finally, if you feel it would be a privilege to link your life with one or more of these little children, I'd just like to explain to you how it can happen. There's no obligation whatsoever, but there's a card like this in your bulletin, if you'll bring it up on the screen as well. Again, no obligation, but if you just look at it, it says, yes, I want to help a child of Asia. Starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor blank children at $35 a month in the total. What it means, you can support one child for $35 a month. You could do, you know, two for 70, three for 105. You could do more than that, but I can't do all the math for you right now without taking my shoes off. But all you have to do is fill out this card, bring it back to the book table in the back, and for each child you decide to support, we're going to give you a picture of a child just like this. It has a packet of information, has the child's picture, tells you about their family, and I want to encourage you, take this little child home and let them become part of your family. Recently, somebody came to us and said, you know, I have four children, so we're going to sponsor four Bridge of Hope children because I want my kids to grow up seeing that there's a world out there that doesn't know our Savior's name. I thought, what a great idea. I mean, some of you look like possibly, just maybe possibly, you could be of the age of wanting to be grandparents. Maybe you want 25 or 30 grandkids. You can do it. Singles, it's okay to get a baby today. This way. There's no medical bills. There's no labor pains. All you have to do is fill out the card, bring it back to the back. What you need to know is every penny you give will go to the mission field for the benefit of your child. We don't take anything out for administrative expenses. It'll all go to the mission field. If you have your first month support, you'd like to give it today, you can, but you don't need to have any money today to do this. Just fill out the card, come to the back, and give it to us, you know, and we'll get your picture, your child, I'm going to say missionary, and you can take your child home and begin to pray for them. I have one other option for you. It's a little unusual, but we've known this church for many, many years, and so feel comfortable doing this. And two of my daughters, Emily and Jenny, I have four daughters. All four of them, by God's grace, as they've graduated from high school, have come to us saying, we'd like to serve with you at Gospel for Asia. So I have the incredible privilege to serve with all four of my girls. Two of them are here today, and they're in the process of raising their support. All of the staff have to raise their own support to join the ministry. We don't pay them a salary, so somebody has to stand with them just like they're going to China or somewhere. I mentioned to you about the little Mina. The twins, the same age as Mina, if she was alive today, she would be their age. And it's such an irony that Mina perished. My girls are alive. But I'm so proud of them that they want to give their lives. That little Mina's could be reached. They could go to college or do whatever else, but they feel challenged by the Lord to give their lives to serve here, to touch as many of these precious children as they can. Maybe you'd like to stand with them for $25 or some amount. They have to raise up their support. If you'd like to do that, we'll give you their picture in the back, but on that card, just write girls on the little corner there, and we'll set you up to do that. And so that's a little different, but it's just an incredible privilege. And so if you'd like to connect with them, come back to the book table and meet them. And okay, I'll finish this up. My friends, there's a day not long from today. I think it's getting very, very close. We're all going to stand before the throne of God, looking at a sea of faces that no man can number. some white, some black, some brown, some red, some yellow. I mean, maybe there's a green one or two. Don't know. But they're all going to be worshiping the living God. And somebody's going to come to you and say, thank you. And they're going to go, what did I do? And they're going to say, you're the one who sent me to the Bridge of Hope Center. And I learned about Jesus. And I told Mom and Dad, and they told our friends, and they told our community. My friends, that's the day this will all make sense. John 4 tells us to lift up our eyes. See that the fields are ripe in the harvest. May we be a people that embrace every lost person we possibly can in the few seconds of time that we have left, because that's the heart of our Savior. And if what I've shared has touched your heart, there's a couple books I want to recommend to you. There's several back there, but just a couple I want to briefly mention. The first is No Longer a Slumdog. A few of you signed up to get this in advance. If you didn't get a copy, I'd encourage you. If you signed up, you're going to get it in the mail. If you didn't sign up yet, then come back and get a copy. The suggested donation is only $3. It's filled with testimonies about how God is transforming the lives of these children and entire villages. It's very, very encouraging. The second book is Revolution of World Missions. I read this book 28 years ago. The Lord radically changed my life when I read it. Hundreds of people tell us the same thing. It shares a testimony of the ministry more than anything. It shares Jesus' absolute passion for the lost world, his incredible passion for these little kids. Suggested donation is only $3. And honestly, if it doesn't impact your life, call me. I'll send your money back. We're not here to make money, so if you have the money, you're welcome to come get the books. But even if you don't, you're welcome to come get the books. You can send your money in later when your ship comes in, or you know, whatever happens. We just want to put the materials in your hands. So I just want to say thank you for all that you've done. But my friends, we must push strong to the finish line and finish the race strong. We must embrace every lost person we possibly can. May I pray for you? Father, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, thank you for their faithfulness to this ministry and to you for so many years. I ask you to bless them. But God, if they're like me, they forget. I leak. So help us, Jesus, to follow in your footsteps, to live with your passion every single day for the lost world. I just ask your blessings upon each one here, upon Pastor, upon each member of this church. And I thank you for them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.